know you all, grateful that you've chosen to worship with us here at Northgate today. So please feel, we hope that you would feel welcomed and that, as Kim said, you would have high expectations to have a deep encounter with the Lord as we worship together today. We're going to continue our series in calling, and we're going to look at a character from the book of Judges. So if you want to go to Judges 13, 14, 15, 16 in your Bibles, I'll let you find that now. A lot of the relevant passages will be on the screen. But while you're looking for Judges, I'm just going to start with a story, right?
What chapter?
Judges 13 is where we'll start. Looking at the character of Samson. But while you're looking, how about that series finale of Lost? Right? That show? Can you believe it? Now, some of you are like, dude, that was literally 6 years ago. Our pastor is completely out of touch with current trends, and that's partly true. The rest of you are like, the series finale of what? It's this show that had all these different storylines that sort of wove in together, and the finale of that series was highly criticized because there wasn't great resolution, right? There are a lot of things that you're still like, what's happening with this storyline? What about this character? My wife and I just finished watching this series, and I love those kind of finales, right? Where you don't know all the answers, right? There isn't 100% resolution to the storyline. Because when we put a character in a box, and we close it, and we wrap it up, and we put a bow on it, there's nothing that calls you back to investigate that character anymore, right? It's easy to just be done with that character. Well, I love these stories that don't resolve themselves because I think that's a much better sort of mirror of reality, right? When fiction, when narrative, when storytelling isn't complete, when it's not tidy, that looks more like my life, right? I suspect it looks more like your life. Rarely do you have complete like closure for all of these different things that you interact with in your life. That relates to the story today of Samson, because what Scripture does is, I think, well, first of all, what we do as readers of Scripture is we too often look at the people in Scripture as models of what we should look like, right? These are templates by which we should measure ourselves. And I just think that's not necessarily the best way to approach Scripture. Scripture goes kind of out of its way to make virtually everybody look like a tool except for Jesus. Right? Like, Mary kind of gets through unscathed, but most of the characters you look at in Scripture, you're like, yeah, good guy, kind of. Right? I had an English professor at Ashland University who was one of the most brilliant human beings I've ever spent time with, and the question that he would ask that would stump all of these other great minds is a question like this: Samson, good or bad? And yeah, and here's what he would say. We would say yes, and he would say, you know, that's not a bad answer. It's, yeah, like we, so if you're looking for this sermon to kind of put a nice bow on a character, just turn in your votes now, because this isn't going to end that way. There's no nice, tidy resolution to the character of Samson. But we're going to look at him anyways, because I think in spite of the fact that he's not a nice and tidy character, I think the Lord says some really powerful things through him. Samson was a judge of Israel, which meant that he was basically a leader, like kind of like a king. And most of the judges that we see through Scripture fall into one of three categories. One, they're just a footnote. This judge judged Israel for 7 years, and we buried him here. That's it. That's all we know about him. Some judges did some kind of bad things. Most judges that we know about, like Gideon, God raised up to free Israel from oppression, and they raised up an army, and they conquered whoever was oppressing them. Samson, again, doesn't fit into any of those nice boxes. He starts his story in a very different way. Can we go to one other thingy? Bam. Nothing. So let me tell you the story of Samson. Unlike unlike really all the other the characters that we're going to look at, their call story, Moses we've talked about, Rahab we've talked about, Paul we've talked about, all of those people get a direct call from God, right? God says to them, Saul, here's the thing you need to respond to. Moses, here's... Samson's call actually comes through his mother and his father. The Spirit of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and says, hey, you're going to give birth to a son who is going to help free Israel from the oppressing Philistines. So we don't have the typical story where God interacts directly with the character who's being called. Rather, I'm just going to keep randomly pointing and hoping. But we see that God calls Samson through his mother. I'm going to start reading. I'm reading from the NASB, but we pick up the story at the very beginning. God says to them, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. We've talked about how God keeps putting the Israelites in time out, right? Basically, he gets them back, he gets them settled down, he gets their eyes focused on him, he lets them live their life, and they get distracted by other gods, and then he has to say, gosh, just, and he puts them back in time out, right? So when we pick up the story of Samson, it's, success. It's when God has raised, when the Israelites had been oppressed, sort of in time out under the rule of the Philistines for 40 years. Verse 2, a certain man from Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you don't eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and you will have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead in delivering the Philistines from, or I'm sorry, in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. To be a Nazarite basically is like one step adjacent to a priest, right? So if you're a priest, that just means your great-grandpa was somebody different than if you're a Nazarite. But you have kind of the same authority, kind of the same commitments that you have to make. Think monks today, right? They take a vow of poverty and a vow of chastity and simplicity. Nazarites take these vows that you won't drink, you won't touch any dead things, you won't eat unclean foods, that type of stuff. So at the end of Judges 13, we just hear that he was born, that Samson was born. A woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, and he grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in that place between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now here's what we know about Samson at this point. He really is like voted most likely to succeed at Judah High in 1000 BC. Like, he has all that you want. He's handsome. The men want to be like him. The women want to be with him. He's charming. He's funny. He's witty. And occasionally he has this like Hulk out like supernatural strength that the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord comes to him, he can just do amazing things. But he's just like, he's really just the cool cat on the block. In Judges 14, I'm going to summarize quite a bit because we have like four chapters to go through. Samson is on his way down to a city in a Philistine city called Timnah, and he sees this just foxy lady, right? Just this really hot dish. And he's smitten. And so he says, Ma, Dad, I want her. And his mom and dad are like pretty wise, and they say, you can't do that. You're a Philistine, or you're not a Philistine. You're an Israelite. You have to marry an Israelite. And this isn't systemic racism. This is saying we don't want you to be unequally yoked, right? We're going to talk here in a second about how the Israelites, they worship Yahweh. The Philistines worship a different god called Dagon. And the idea is that you shouldn't marry somebody who doesn't agree on those kind of fundamental things. A terrible analogy is in Ohio, we are rabid sports fans, all of us. There are five people in Ohio who aren't, but we don't claim them. A thing that you'll see in Ohio is everybody in Ohio likes Ohio State, and our like arch rival is the University of Michigan. And I have friends Jessica and or Justin and Vanessa, who are married. Justin is a Michigan fan. She is an Ohio State fan, and they have outside their house a flag that's half scarlet and gray and half maize and blue, and right down the middle it says house divided. That's what his parents are trying to fight against. No, 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 you don't want to date somebody from Michigan. That's scandalous. Now, this is obviously on a significant level, not some trite little sports affiliation. One of these times that Samson is down on his way to hang out with his Philistine friends in Timnah, a lion attacks him. And this is one of those times when he gets that sort of Hulk outrage and he just rips the lion in half and just leaves it there and then goes down and hangs out with his Philistine buddies. Later, he checks on that carcass and there are bees who have set up a nest, and he scoops up some of the honey and eats the honey and gives some to his mom and dad, as you do when you find honey in a carcass. So far, we're only one chapter into his adult life, and he's already violated many of the things that he is supposed to hold dear, right? You can't touch dead animals as a Nazirite or as a Jew. You shouldn't be marrying or interested in marrying a Philistine. But he is, and he does, and we see throughout Samson's story that he really just kind of forfeits this commitment that he's made, this Nazirite vow. It's really about what he wants. When I was about 14, actually from the time I was 14 until I was 18, I ran a catering hall in Ohio, scheduling, making sure that there were enough people, setting up chairs. You know, the weeping bride, I had like, oh, it'll be okay, because I know I'm 14. The reason I say that is I've seen lots of crazy drama at weddings, right? Nothing like this wedding. Here's what happens. Samson, at his wedding to this Philistine who he shouldn't be marrying, he makes a wager with 30 of his friends, and he gives them this riddle. He says, if you can answer this riddle, I'll give you 30 suits. The riddle is in 14:14. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, this isn't a riddle that he could, like, that those people could sit and figure out. It's really like, you know it or you don't. So it's kind of a sketchy wager anyways. The Philistines get with Samson's wife and say, hey, we need you to figure this out because I don't want to pay up these 30 garments. So she sort of coerces it out of him because, as we'll see, Samson can't say no to a pretty face. Throughout his life, he just can't say no. So he tells them, they say that they know the answer, and he gets just enraged. In 14:19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. We'll see that every time he goes and slaughters a bunch of Philistines, this is a phrase that kind of goes alongside of that. He then went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. So going back to that wedding scene, the drama, so he makes this wager, he loses, he gets upset, he drives down to Modesto, kills 30 random people, brings their clothes back, leaves them dead and naked in the streets, brings those suits back and gives them to everybody, and then is upset. So he runs home to mommy and daddy, leaving his new bride in the lurches. And then to add like the Jerry Springer cherry on top, she, the wife, is married to somebody in his bridal party. I've seen a lot of weddings. I've never seen that story. That is a disaster. After this, Samson in Judges 15. Samson, after some time, goes down to return for his wife and then finds out that she has been betrothed to somebody else because the dad's like, dude, you kind of wigged out. I thought you weren't interested anymore. Samson, as you all know, when you get upset, you grab 300 foxes, right, and you tie their tails together with a torch in the middle, and then you tell them to scatter, right? That's just what's like the normal response. So all these burning foxes are running through the fields, burning down the vineyards and the olive trees and the wheat. He's angry. He gets his revenge. Then the Philistines, as you can imagine, get upset, and so they kill Samson's wife and her family. He gets upset. You see this little arms race that we have going here? Vengeance, anger, bitterness, pride. Samson gets angry, he slaughters a bunch more, and then it's just like, done, I'm out. I'm not going to do anything more with this. But 3,000 Israelites find him and say, dude, you can't do this to the Philistines. They're the ones that are ruling us. You can't just go slaughtering a whole bunch of them. That's bad for business. So they bring him in to the Philistine institution. And in Judges 15, he says, or the text says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him, shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arm became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. This is an NIV translation. So time and time again, we see what? Samson gets upset because he is embarrassed, because he looks foolish. And the only time the Lord can really work through Samson to free the Israelites from the Philistine oppression is when Samson is hurt. It has very little to do with a bigger picture of what it means to be a judge, with what it means to lead the Israelites out of their oppression. It all kind of gets rooted back in Samson's life. Long after that, he goes to Gaza. He meets a prostitute. They're going to try to capture him, but he sneaks out in the middle of the night. Sometime after that, he falls in love with a woman named Delilah, who is a self-involved, money-grubbing shrew of a woman. The Philistine leaders ask her, look, Samson is really a problem for us. We need you to figure out how we can stop him. What can we do to subdue him so we don't have to keep having our people murdered and slaughtered by this guy? So Delilah said to Samson in chapter 16, verse 6, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So Samson just lies to the pretty little lady, right? And we find out it's actually a good choice. After he lies to her the first time, she's like, ah, but Samson, like, I'm your wife. You've got to be honest with me. Tell me your secret. I can't believe that. Nag, nag, nag. So he tells her, he makes up another story. Well, if you tie me up securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. She does it. A bunch of dudes that are Philistines jump out to try to capture Samson. Doesn't work. She cries again. But Samson, you're lying to me. Do you know how foolish I look? Oh, meow, meow, meow. He does it again. Well, if you weave 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as... You kind of see where this is going, right? Guess what? She tries it. Now, I'll say this. Newly married folk, if your wife asks how you can be tied up, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if you wake up and there are a bunch of Philistines jumping you 3 times, probably don't give her any other ideas. Right? But Samson just can't control himself. Finally, he tells her, no razor has ever been used on my head. Because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb, if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. No big surprise, that's what she does. She shaves his head, the Philistines jump out. In verse 21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow back after it had been shaved. So here we have Samson throughout his life. What is he focused on? Himself, almost exclusively. He is a prideful man. He is a lustful man. He's got all these gifts. He's wise, he's witty, he's clever, he's strong, he's probably handsome, got that like winning smile, right? And none of that is able to be used for God's glory except when God sort of imposes himself into the mix. His call is to free the Israelites from Philistine oppression, and the only time he saves any space for God to do that is when Samson is upset. Doesn't raise an army, doesn't come up with a strategy, doesn't get out of the way, doesn't try to sweep his sin out of the way. Do we see any evidence at all in the story of Samson where he's listening to the voice of God? Where he's spending time in prayer, where he's trying to seek counsel, any of that? No. We see a playboy who's just out having a good time, and when his feelings get hurt, he reacts like a petulant little child. In verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, "Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain so many of us.'" The way Old Testament battles worked is whatever happens on earth is sort of a reflection or a manifestation of what happens in heaven, right? So if the Israelites conquer the Philistines, then that means Yahweh beat the heck out of Dagon. If the other way around, then Dagon beat the heck out of Yahweh. So the fact that this the best weapon that Israel has just been captured is not just insulting to Samson at this point, but to Yahweh, right? It looks like Dagon beat up on Yahweh. So they gather all the people from all the Philistine leaders and rulers gather in one place, and they say, hey, this is verse 25. "It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, 'Call for Samson that he might amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he came up and entertained them." Oops, that just says what I said. In verse 27, "Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson said to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived." Samson starts the story with all you could need to lead his people, but his legacy is completely tarnished, right? Who do we know Samson is at this point? Still probably the charming guy, right? Still probably witty and clever. But what we notice is that the first evidence of him having any sort of intelligent or meaningful conversations with the Lord are when he's blinded and pushing the millstone, right? He doesn't have anything else. Lust is not an issue anymore. He can't see. And he's in isolation. And he's alone. And he's desperate. And he's broken. And at that point, there's some evidence that he starts to actually listen to the voice of the Lord, to actually listen for his calling. Now, I'm still troubled by the section right here. He still just wants revenge for his two eyes. Like, it still sounds like Samson is just a self-seeking, whiny little fella. So he's a selfish, angry, vengeful, lustful, prideful man, through whom the Lord nevertheless accomplishes his purposes. We talked last week about Rahab and about Paul. Rahab the prostitute, Paul the genocidal maniac. His purposes were accomplished through those people. Now, they say yes pretty clearly. Samson, maybe not quite as clear of a yes, kind of a yes with an asterisk. But But nevertheless, what was Samson called to do? To help free the Israelites from the Philistine oppression. What happens at the end? Israelites are more or less freed from Philistine oppression. But what's sad and tragic is that Samson didn't get to participate with the Lord in this. I've been talking about playing with Jesus, getting on his team, listening to what he says, and trying to be, to just know that you get to win if you get to play on Christ's team. Samson doesn't really play on his team. He just kind of gets drug along, used as a tool. And so how much different would his legacy be if he had spent any time trying to hear the voice of the Lord? But there were obstacles. Sin, pride, lust, anger. And so I want to challenge us a little bit today to do some kind of deep and quiet soul searching. You have or should have an index card. Is this true? Does anybody not have one? Carol does not. Can you pass this back to Carol? You don't have one yet. Anybody else? And we probably need some pencils too. Oh, thank you, Jim. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask a couple questions. I want you to kind of quiet your heart, slow your spirit, maybe close your eyes. But I want to create space for you to hear from the Lord. And I just want you to write one word, a short phrase, that answers this question. What is it that keeps you from hearing God's voice? Is it your anxiety? Are you just worried about things, bills, and you're busy, and you're trying to get through school, and so you don't really have time to listen for your Father's voice? Is it that you have just low self-worth? I'm not smart enough, or I'm too old, or I'm too short? Do you just have a low opinion of yourself? Have you been listening to Satan's lies where he tells you those things? No, Miles, you can't do this or that. No, Carla, you can't do that. Are you listening to the enemy? Have you fallen under the weight of other people's expectations that you just don't think you can live up to? Is there just categorical sin in your life that you maybe just need to let go of, right? Like Samson, he just can't keep his eyes where they need to be. He can't be humble. Are there emotional scars? Is there some sort of misplaced identity? I just want you to write on this, and you don't have to do it right now, but in a second here, the band is going to come up, and they're going to lead us through one song. And while the band is worshiping and leading us in a time of worship, I want you to just write one word. And once you've written that word, I want you to just crinkle the paper up in your hand and hold it out like this. Now, here's the thing. Anytime there's instructions like, do this, people are like, everybody do it, and then nobody looks silly, right? So just hold it out, and I want you to squeeze it. I want you to feel it in your hand. Maybe even be white-knuckled. As the band is worshiping, if your hand gets tired, shake it out. You got another hand. Switch it around. But band, you can come up. I want you to hold that in your hand, and I want you to just be praying to the Lord to take it, right? This is the baggage that last week's questions were asking about. What are the things that are obstacles to you hearing from your Savior? Hearing from the God who created the universe, what's preventing you from hearing his voice? If you say, no, dude, I hear his voice all the time. Cool. What can you get rid of that would make you hear better? I just want you to hold it out like this once you've written it down. I'm going to come up after the first song, and I'll give you further instructions, but I want you to feel the weight of that in your hand. Stand up and extend it. Thank you. an obstacle for 10 minutes. Very likely, this is a thing that's been a hurdle either for you to hear from and go to God or for God to approach you in a way that you can hear. This may be it's like you squeezed it up and shoved it in your ears. It makes it difficult to hear from the Lord. So what I want us to do is I want us to unload our baggage. Nobody's going to read these. You'll see there's lots of other paper in here to hide your slips. I'm going to take that luggage and I'm going to dump it out. But I want you to, when the Spirit leads you, to just walk up and to just drop it. To just give it away, right? Your baggage isn't your baggage anymore. The Lord's got big, broad, strong shoulders, and he wants to carry it for you. That's the whole purpose of the cross. That's the whole purpose of why we worship a God who wants relationship above morality. Our sin sucks, but our God is awesome. So I want you to drop it, and when you're done, I want you to do this. I want you to go from giving away, I want you to turn your hands up, and I want you to just head back to your seat and either sit or stand, but have your hands in a position to receive. Receive a word from the Lord. Receive a note of encouragement. Receive a pat on the back. Receive a promise from Scripture. Just have your hands positioned to receive the word that your Lord has wanted you to hear. You can stand, you can sit, assume whatever posture of worship you want. If you want to head to the back, you can do that. If you want to kneel down, if you want to lay down, if you want to dance, I don't care. But put yourself in a position where you can receive the powerful word of your Lord who died on the cross to bring you into a relationship with him. When you feel led, go ahead and just release and receive.